Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. Today we are in lesson 200. And last time we were reading the story of the brothers of Joseph who were taken back to Egypt in a manner that was very, very intricate. God was very much involved in it. He was guiding and leading and directing Joseph, inspiring him. And Joseph is not there just playing games with his brothers, because that would have been an extremely cruel hoax, and a person who is a servant of God obviously does not do that. And so the mind of God was being conveyed there in essence, and the emotions and the feelings of God about the whole matter, and he wanted to accomplish something much greater than resolution of the problem momentarily, but far beyond that, that lessons may be drawn for eternity, you know, for all the children of Israel to come in the future. As I read this portion, that reveals an awful lot also about God, about his mind and his nature and character, about his love toward us, about the manner in which he brings us together, about the manner in which he's going to reconcile not only in this point Joseph and his brothers, but also all their descendants, all their children. At the end time, again, Joseph and Judah are going to be fused together, are going to become one. And all the brothers obviously are involved in it. But God basically takes these two sticks of Joseph and Judah. And here it is, you find again. This is basically the first occasion of it, the origin of it, where the two persons themselves, not just their tribes, later on it's going to happen in the future, but now Judah and Joseph themselves, in person, are being reconciled. And you see the manner in which God is doing it here, and maybe that gives us some closure, because there is animosity there in between. There are bad feelings, there are hurts, there are wrongs done on both sides. And as you see at the end also, as God describes in chapter 11 of Isaiah, it happens that after the time when the two sticks have been fused together of Joseph and Judah, and so you read about Joseph and Judah now fighting side by side, their enemies, and God said he's going to remove the animosity, you know, the enmity, the envy that is between Ephraim, and that's Joseph, and also obviously Manasseh, and the enmity that is between them and has been there for many centuries, and between Judah. And obviously that enmity developed since the days of Egypt and continued into the land of Israel, and then there was a division, and the house of Judah and the house of Israel were mentioned as separate even before they became a kingdom and then separated. And then they were fused together, you know, under King David. Well, actually under Saul first, and then under King David even in a much greater way. And then separated again, never to be reunited. Though now and then, you know, some of the kings of Israel and Judah had alliances together. But generally speaking, they struck, instead of alliance, but a new course of life where each one went their own way, and there was again wars between them and animosities between them. And the first war, if you read in the Kings, that Judah had with Israel, and that's in the days of Abijah, the son of King Rehoboam. That means he was a grandson of Solomon. He reigned only 3 years, and yet in his day he had war with Israel. And in that war, this is the first war that they had between them, that is on a major scale. There's two kingdoms, that is between Judah and Joseph, and of course all the tribes of Israel that are with them, but basically Judah, Joseph, conflict here. And half a million, imagine that, half a million of the children of Israel, of the soldiers of the armies of Israel, of Joseph in essence, you know, and all those who are with him, were destroyed by Judah. I can imagine what it did to the heart and the minds of people on both sides. We don't know how many died of Judah, but later on in the last battle between them, between Joseph, the house of Joseph, and the house of Judah, that is the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, it was a reverse to a degree, because at that point Israel destroyed 120,000 of the best soldiers of Judah and then took about 200,000 captive, which they later released. But you see, you know, this story of Joseph and Judah is going to be replayed throughout history until the end time. And then at the end, what you see here, what we're going to see here, what God is doing here, so, you know, when you think about it, we should think about the whole scope, the whole history of Joseph and Judah. God is going to reunite them. And so here we see an example of that, and at the end of time, this is exactly what God is going to do. He's going to remove the animosity, totally break it down. He's going to tenderize both of them. He's going to heal both of them. He's going to reconcile both of them. Because otherwise, the two would not be able to become one. You see, when there is sin in between, animosity, when there is hurt feelings, when there is all kind of evil things that happen in between, and you know, they're both on the wrong, they're both on the right, God has to totally circumcise all that from the hearts of both Joseph and Judah in order to make them one. And so in this story that we read here, we see future implications for thousands of years to come, and not only until the coming of Christ, when he's going to fuse both houses together, but mind you, all those who ever lived and died before that time, which are the overwhelming majority, obviously, of Israel and Judah, are yet going to wait for that reunification, not only in terms of peoples being together, brought back to their land, but also hearts and minds that need to be healed. And that's in essence what God is going to do to all of us, and will do to all of us on an individual basis too. And he's going to do it, you know, with husbands and wives, if they submit themselves to the process of circumcision by God, by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. It's going to happen among brothers. And of course, there are many other cases. You know, there is a major one between Jacob and Esau. That too would require reconciliation, because there was evil done on both sides and wrong on both sides and hurt feelings. Very profound, very deep. And one major great eruption is yet going to happen in the future between the two. And then God is going to put an end to it and bring healings to them, and also in the future in the second resurrection. Well, you know, this story that we read here is a very, very profound and very deep. And so it is with the Word of God. Those who dig very, very deeply into it find abundance of treasures without end. And so now we're going to approach the final scenario that brings to the reunification of both Judah and Joseph on a personal basis, but also between Judah and his brothers and Joseph. And that is, in essence, you find Joseph on one side. Benjamin didn't have to be a part of it, because he was not involved in what happened earlier in the selling of Joseph. And the rest of the sons were. And so we're going to see how God is working out, how God is inspiring, how God is moving, how his Spirit is also present here. And this is a great sight and event in the sight of God, because again, he knows about the entirety of the future of these two peoples into the second resurrection. And so what is happening here in this chapter is extremely pivotal chapter to these two. And so we should read it with this in mind. And I'd like to read a little bit of the commentary about this chapter, chapter 44. And it's very interesting what some men have written about this as they read it. And so we see in the commentary here the pathos and beauty of Judah's plea. We read in the commentary, on behalf of Benjamin have retained their appeal to men's heart throughout the ages. Sir Walter Scott called it the most complete pattern of genuine natural eloquence extant in any language. When we read this generous speech, we forgive Judah all the past. Now we are talking about an Englishman, an Ephraimite, a son of Joseph, who does not even know that he is, and this is what he writes about this chapter when he reads it. And so it is from his point of view. And that makes it even more interesting. And he says that it is a genuine natural eloquence extant in any language, and when we read this generous speech, we forgive Judah all the past and cannot refuse to say, "You are he whom your brethren shall praise." And that's exactly what Jacob said about Judah, that all of his brothers, and that's including Joseph, are going to do just that, because out of him shall come the royal king. It is to him that the scepter was given, and it is to him that all the children of Israel would look for guidance and direction, for leadership, because Judah, mind you, was described, including the son that came out of him, as the lion. You see, he's described oftentimes as a lion. Jacob described him as a lion, and yet Judah also knew how to be a lamb when the need was there. In other words, he can be ferocious, he can be courageous, he can be mighty and strong, he can be a devouring lion on one hand, and also he can be sweet and tender and affectionate and with very, very profound and deep and tender emotions as a lamb on the other. And so you can see why God chose also Judah. It's not without a reason that it chooses anybody on the face of the earth for this office or that office. And in Judah he saw those qualities, and through Judah, who is the father of Jesus Christ in essence, you see, God brought his son. In other words, God was planning here everything from the beginning until the end. And so he needed to choose someone from the sons of Jacob that would resemble more the qualities that he wants to see, or that he sees in himself, and that he sees and he's going to see in his son. And obviously God is the one that is involved in many of these things, the qualities that he gives to his children. And so we're going to see a lot of that here. And this is what this Ephraimite is saying, a son of Joseph, about Judah, his uncle Judah, you know, his brother Judah, and of course he's not even aware of that, because for him, the fusing or the reunification of both has not happened yet. But still, in his heart, you already see that. And God put it in the heart of many of the people of Joseph and Judah to be closer together. And there have been many along the time, in the past, 3,700-year history, or at least 3,400-year history, or 35, you know, more or less, whatever it was, since that time, there were those always whose hearts were knit together with the other side. And so this is what he's saying here. Because of that, because of what he sees here, he says, "We cannot refuse to say, 'You are he whom your brethren shall praise.'" And repeating the words of Jacob. And so he continues, "The spirit of self-sacrifice which Judah's speech reveals, offering to remain as a slave in Benjamin's place, has its parallel in the life story of Moses, who besought God to blot out his name from the book of life unless his people Israel is saved with him." But when you think about it, the ultimate was with the father and the son, you see, and the ultimate was with Jesus Christ when he was willing, you know, as he wept over Jerusalem and as he was on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." He was willing to give his life for his people. And so you see all those things also in Judah, and that is very important to God. And he recorded many of those things, and then the people that go very deeply into his word, you know, they can dig these treasures, the gold treasures, you know, which are very deep, and the precious stones in the ground, which is the word of God, the soil. And so with that, let's begin the chapter now. And so we read in verse 18 of chapter 44, "Then Judah came near unto him." You know, he came near, not in fear, but in boldness and courage, and with confidence also, and humility at the same time. In other words, approached him as a lion on one hand, After all, he is standing before one who is right next to Pharaoh, but also stands before him as a lamb. And so he said, "Oh, my Lord, let your servant, I pray you, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not your anger burn against your servant." Because you see, he is like Pharaoh, and when he already rendered the verdict of their guilt, at that point, that's the end. But here he's approaching him, you see, as a lion and also as a lamb. And so he says, "For you are even as Pharaoh." He's recognizing his authority, but at the same time he's approaching him with boldness. And you can see also God is involved in that, and I'm sure also the emotions of Judah and what is happening here. This is not something that is just a story or a coincidence or it just happened. God is very much involved in that. And so it says in verse 19, "My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have you a father or a brother?" And notice how he's diverting, in essence, the attention of Joseph from Judah, from what the brothers have done, or one of them, Benjamin, in other words, from themselves, to a human or a human story, emotional story, to capture the heart of Joseph, you know, in that manner. And so he said, "You have asked us if we have a father or a brother, and we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age." You see the emotions that he's injecting into that, getting to the heart of Joseph. And this, you know, the child of old age is a little one, and his brother is dead. And that's how they all think about him, and they don't realize they're speaking to him. And he alone is left of his mother, speaking about the Benjamin, and his father loves him. You see the emotions that he's injecting into his plea. And so he's tenderizing, in essence, Joseph. And of course he doesn't realize Joseph doesn't need to be tenderized, he's already tender. But you can see that Judah now is speaking as a lamb, you know, feelings and emotions. This is another time for the feelings, so to speak, of a lion. And so he's going back and forth, as a lion, as a lamb. And so he said, "His father loves him. And you said unto your servants, Bring him down unto me, that I may set my eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die." And again, you see how he's going very deeply, you know, penetrating deeply into the heart of his brother Joseph. And he's not even aware of his identity. And so, he continues in verse 23, "And you said unto your servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto your servant, my father..." And you can imagine that Joseph is listening, and he's not still at this point able, or this is not the time to reveal himself, and yet he's listening to that, you know, where Judah says, "My father," and yet he thinks too, "It's my father too." Now, a lot of things are going into that between these two men. So much is going into that between these two men and all the other brothers who are listening. And you can imagine the Father up there, and Jesus Christ, who is not yet Jesus Christ, but the God of Israel, and the holy angels, all of them are listening. This is a very, very momentous event, you see, and historic, and emotional, and futuristic, in essence, not only from the point of view of man, of these two involved, but also God and the one that became his son, you see. And so there is so much that goes on here at the same time. And he continued, "And it came to pass, when we came up unto your servant my father, we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, Go again, buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face except our youngest brother be with us. And this youngest brother that Judah is speaking about is actually the younger brother of Joseph. Again, you can imagine how he feels about it. And he continues, "And your servant, my father, said unto us, you know that my wife bore me two sons." And so now Joseph remembers his mother Rachel, and you can imagine what's happening inside his heart. And so he said, "You know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces." And so Joseph is now learning for the first time how his father learned about his disappearance, and that's the way he thinks about it. And that again, you know, you can imagine what happens in his heart when he hears that, because these things he's never heard before. And so he said, "Surely he's torn in pieces, and I have not seen him since. And if you take this one also from me and harm befall him, you will bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave." Again, you can imagine what Joseph goes through. Judah is presenting it, he's totally involved in it. But you can see the target that it hits, the heart of Joseph. And of course, Judah, not knowing that this is Joseph, you know, he's speaking from the heart. Everything is genuine. Every single word that he says here is pure and genuine. And not that Joseph needs to be tenderized, but then again, you see what God is involved here in doing and how it is going to be resolved. Because these are elements also that are going to be, in one way or the other, repeated in the future between Judah and Joseph in a state of captivity. And that's what, you know, in essence, Egypt was. Both, in essence, were in the place of captivity. You see? And it is in that place of captivity that the reunion between the two happens, the reconciliation, the healing. And that's exactly what God is going to do in the future. In the place of captivity, we read that Judah and Joseph will become one, as you read in Hosea chapter 2, I believe, or maybe it's 1, I think it's chapter 2, where Judah and Joseph, both the house of Israel and the house of Judah, are going to appoint themselves one leader, and they shall say, let us go back, in essence, you know, to our home. And so you see something here in that direction. And so in verse 30 we read, "Now therefore, when I come to your servant my father, and the lad is not with us, seeing that his soul is bound up with the lad's soul," after all, Joseph is gone, that's the only one that is left from his most beloved wife. You see? And so again, you can see what he does to the heart of Joseph. He says, "It will come to pass when he sees that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave." And it's a very powerful emotions that you see here. And when you study the history of Judah, not only the bad, but, you know, the good, because he's got both, like everybody else, you can see those profound emotions, those profound deep feelings that are there to this very day. You can see it in his actions, in his accomplishments, in music, in everything that he does, you know. And that tells you an awful lot about the choice that God made, the father long ago. Judah is going to be the father of my son. You see? The father of David, the father of Jesus Christ. And he's going to be the lawgiver, and he's going to be the lion of Judah. And his son, who is his creator, will be also the Lion of Judah. And he will be the one to, you know, in essence, rule over all men. You see? And it is to him that all the praises of not only his brothers, but all humanity, finally, will be given. You see? Because all will realize this is the Father of Jesus Christ. This is the one that began the story, in essence. And so, you know, when you see it from God's point of view and everything that is involved in that, and, you know, the people of Judah all this time, and how much also God is very, very grieved, and Jesus Christ is very grieved that his son, or the children of his son, have in essence departed from him, and in contrast to the children of Israel, were even worse in terms of sinfulness, and he constantly pleaded with them, and he wept, you see, not only before he came to this earth, but when he was upon this earth, he literally wept there over Jerusalem, and he wept many times. And so when he was on the cross, he was forgiving Judah, because that's his father, and that's also his son. See, with God, things are different. And when you see it from his point of view, you can see the entirety of the story, and it becomes much more meaningful. And so, we see in verse 32, we continue, "For your servant became surety for the lad unto my father." So that's something else Joseph is learning here, that Judah himself was willing to give himself in place of Benjamin. And that endears also Judah again to Joseph. You see the reconciliation here of the hearts of the two. Joseph is fully aware of who he is, Judah is not, but the process is happening anyway, and God is fusing the hearts of both, not only at this point, but for future purposes also, and ultimately, you know, in the coming of Jesus Christ, and then in the second resurrection. So all these things are, in essence, the type and the prototype of things to come. And so this is what he's saying here, "For your servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto you, then shall I," that's somebody else, you know, like Reuben said, you know, "kill my sons." He says, "then I shall bear the blame to my father forever." You see? And that's very powerful. He took it upon himself. Verse 33, "Now therefore, let your servant, I pray you, abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren, as he suggests to his brothers to sell Joseph." Now he's selling himself to Joseph, you see, as a perpetual slave. And it's interesting the way things turned out, and the manner in which God brought it about. And so, you know, you go through the entirety of this story and all the details and everything that goes into it, and you meditate on it, and you think, and you expand it, and you see it in quadraphonic sound, so to speak, and visions, and panoramic, and all these things. You begin to understand also more and more the mind of God and how He deals with us, how He heals us, how He forgives us, how He reconciles us to Him, to His Son, to each other. You see? And that's what the study of the law, the study of the mind and the nature of the heart, of the personality of God will do for us. Even in this lifetime. Not only in the future. Even among ourselves. Even between husband and wife that have difficulties. Even between brothers and sisters that have difficulties. Or just family members. Or whatever it may be. Or neighbors. Or friends. Or church members. You know, whichever you want to say. That is, if we are willing to circumcise our heart, then God will do it for us. And it would be done in a very profound and very deep manner, in a total reconciliation and total healing and total circumcision of every wrong thing that was done. That's what circumcision is, you know, just removal of the things that should not be there, that represent sin, symbolically, and even in reality. And so then we become totally whole, and we become one. And some people think, you know, there are certain things I can never forgive someone. Well, you can't if you do not submit to the process of circumcision. But if you do, God can blot it out and totally remove it and totally, you know, make you forget it, just like He forgets our sins and blots them out as east is far from the west. So He can do it for us. And those among us who find ourselves still holding grudges very deep into our hearts and minds against so-and-so, and whatever they've done to me, and things that are unforgivable, you see, even the Jews have that very feelings, very profound, and you can understand why, against the Germans, against the Nazis in particular, where they can never forgive them what they've done. And they have a saying that the soul of a little child, not even the devil can avenge. You see? In other words, there isn't enough punishment for the Nazis, for what they've done. And yet God, Jesus Christ, is going to, already taken that punishment upon himself in order to reconcile man to God and man to their fellow men. And so when we think among us, and all of us who are honest, who are listening, who are reading these things, if we have grudges, if we have hurts, if we have animosities, if we have hurt feelings, whatever they may be, whatever anybody has ever done to us, and we don't need to go through all those things that people have done to us, be it our own parents or anybody else, if we circumcise the foreskins of our heart, you see, if we allow God to remove that hurt that is so profound and deep, that is so deeply hidden in our hearts and minds, God would do it, and then there would be a reconciliation. Well, in many cases you cannot, a lot of those people are gone and dead, or you don't know where they are, whatever it may be. And maybe in this lifetime, it'll never happen. But at least in your heart it can happen, and then you feel free. Otherwise you're still in bondage and slavery to those emotions and feelings, and truly, you cannot come before God with this in mind and heart against your fellow, against your brother, whatever it may be, and with a pure heart and mind. Something is going to come in between you and God also. And Jesus Christ made it very plain that when we come before him, when we bring an offering before him, when we bring a prayer before him, whatever it may be, when we appear in his presence, if we remember that there is something in our heart against a brother, against a father, against a mother, against a sister, a fellow co-worker, whatever it may be, against another member of the body of Christ, if we remember as we come before him that we have it, he said, leave your sacrifice here, leave your prayer here, because there is something that comes between you and me also, you see? Because you forget the other people also are the children of God, and he died for them too, you see? For all we know, some of them that we don't even know where they are may have already repented, and here they stand pure before God, and yet we come here with our heart still with animosity, resentment, grudge against them when God has already forgiven them. There are cases where those happen already, and here we still hold it against them. And therefore God says, you go back there, reconcile first your brother. You see, and you do when the Spirit of God is with you, when the sword of God is with you, when with that sword you are circumcising, those things that are in between you, that separate you, and then you come back to God with a clean heart, a pure heart, reconciled, and then God is going to hear your prayer. Because just like you ask for mercy from God, you should ask for mercy for others. And if you come and ask for mercy from God, or help, or whatever it may be, and yet at the same time you have those feelings and emotions against your own brother, which is the son of your father, you see, or the daughter of your father, you see, or the servants of your Creator and your Savior and Redeemer Jesus Christ, obviously he takes it personally. What father wants to see his children hate one another or have animosities and grudges before one another, and they love all of them, and then one of them comes, is having a deep, profound conversation with him, and then that thing is still in his heart against his own brother or sister that the father loves just as dearly. So we see here, also what is happening not only in the minds and hearts of Judah and Joseph and all the brothers who are involved in that, but also in the mind and the heart of the father and his son, and the whole plan of salvation, and what repentance is all about, what circumcision is all about, you see? All those things are involved here. And so this is what he's saying here. I'm willing to take it upon myself. Just like Moses said, I'm willing to take it upon myself. You take me, God, you kill me, you blot me out from your book, but you save Israel. This is what the Apostle Paul said. I'm honest, he said, I'm before God saying that I wish for my brothers, that I would be accursed from God. In other words, that my name, just like Moses, will be blotted out so that they may be saved, the ones who have persecuted him for years. You see? And personally, he could have had an awful lot of grudges against him, and animosities and hatred. You see? But you remember that he too did it to them. before that, you know, to sons of God. He did it to them, and so he isn't going to hold it against other sons of God. And so we should remember these things. You know, this is what ultimately our Savior had done for us. He was willing to stand in the gap, you see, and say to the Father, I'm willing to pay the penalty for them. And we don't need to remind ourselves, you know, of all the things that we personally have done to God in so many ways. And we are personally responsible for His death, for His blood, for His crucifixion, for His scourging, for that pain that He went through, every single one of us. So we cannot come justified before God asking Him for mercy and compassion and forgiveness and all these things that we ask from God while we harbor in our own hearts a grudge and animosity, whatever it may be, against anybody for whatever they've done to us. Simplicity is not one single person with that problem, and all of us may have it to one degree or the other, is going to enter into the kingdom until he's totally purged from that, purified from that, without spots, without blemishes. And these things are spots and blemishes in our spirit, and we're not responsible for them. We didn't do them. They have done it, you know, people have done it to us, but we are responsible for what we harbor in our heart. So it's sort of, you know, you enter into the kingdom of God with poison in you, and God doesn't want any poison in his kingdom. It's going to have to be removed one way or the other, and the more we submit to God, the easier it's going to be. And if we don't, obviously we're going to have a problem somewhere down the road. God is going to have to do it the hard way in circumcising that out of us. Anyway, this is what Judah is saying here. He said, now therefore, let, verse 33, let your servant, I pray you. You know, he's pleading with him, take me. You see, take me instead of him. And that's the ultimate love. You know, he said, I pray you, abide instead, in other words, take me that I may abide instead of the lad as a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father? You see, how can we approach our Father in heaven asking for help and mercy and kind, you know, whatever we're asking for, when we ourselves have something against our brother? Think about it. And so he says, how shall I go up to my father if the lad be not with me? And if your brother is separated from you because of enmity, animosity, grudge, whatever it may be, how do you approach God when your brother is not with you? In heart, in reconciliation. You see? The father aches and is in pain when he sees that. And so he tells us, make peace before you come before me, because I want to see the two of you together, or all of you together, not just some of you. And when we begin to think, you know, and look at things from the point of view of God, then, you know, we begin to think differently about these matters. And so he said, how shall I go up to my father if the lad be not with me, lest I look upon the evil that shall come on my father? You know, grief upon grief. And imagine that, you know, children went out and got into a fight, you know, brothers, and fight one another, and then they came back home, and the father looks at them, and he counts them, and one is missing. What happened to him? We killed him. Can you imagine that, how the father feels? Or one is out, we hate him, we wouldn't let him in. You see? So, this is the story of the father that we are reading here, and it's the story of the son, Jesus Christ, and it's the story of Judah, and the story of Joseph, and the story of every single one of us. You see? And it's the story of circumcision, and repentance, and reconciliation, that is, in the grand process of granting repentance. And that's how, through this whole matter, this whole speech, and everything that went into it so far, God granted repentance and reconciliation. And many of us do not understand what is this whole process of repentance, and many people take it for granted and take it cheaply, you know, the grace of God, well, I can do whatever I want, you know, all I have to do is get on my knees and sorry, and all, you know, all is forgotten. It doesn't work that way. You know, people like that mock God when they think that that's the way it happens. God has to totally erase it from our hearts and our minds. And he's allowing us to go through all kind of experiences, you know, as I mentioned earlier. And there is a verbal one, acknowledge it. Then there are the emotions that go into it. And then there is action that you yourself are experiencing what you have done. You see? And after all of us have hurt others, haven't we? See, all of us are guilty. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what right do we have not to forgive? You see? Not to have mercy. Not to let go of what people have done to us. Not to come before God totally pure, you see, totally innocent like Jesus Christ. Do you think that he ascended to the cross with a grudge in his heart? You know, with hatred in his heart, with animosity in his heart toward anybody, anyone, all the hurts, you know, toward the Roman soldier that was scourging him. You know, the ones that plucked his hair from his face or smote him on the face and so forth. None of that was there. He was totally pure when he appeared before the Father, and only under these conditions the Father accepted his sacrifice. And had he had any grudge in his heart, he would not have accepted his sacrifice, and we would not have had a Savior, a Redeemer, which means we would all be dead. So let's understand, you know, the gravity of the matter and the way the Father regards it. And so here we see now the outcome. And so we read in chapter 45, then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried. He was, you know, emotionally traumatized at this point, couldn't take it anymore, you see. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me, because that was going to be a very intimate matter, only between him and his brothers. And in essence, that's what God is telling us, you know. When you have a problem against your brother, you go to him in secret, you know, and you settle the matter between you. It's not something that you do in public to begin with. It's only the last resort, you know, that you do it. But you want to do it in secret, in private, in intimacy. You have the reconciliation that way. No distractions there. And so that's what he's saying here. Cause every man to go out from me, and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And so it is also when the children of Israel are going to be reconciled, you know, Judah and Joseph are going to be together in captivity, and there are going to not going to be any other nations around, and this is going to the way it's going to happen also. And so there was no one else while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and he wept aloud, totally bald, you know, totally gushed out, you know, in his emotions and feelings, and that's Joseph. But mind you, look what happened to Joseph down the road. Look what happened to Ephraim, stiff upper lip, you know, they don't show any emotions. Or, you know, the people of Manasseh, you know, tough, macho, and all that stuff. You know, where they have lost those qualities of their father Joseph, unfortunately. And God is going to tenderize them, and is going to pound on them, you know, and is going to allow an awful lot of things to come upon them until they are totally, you know, like a soft stick of butter. And so we read later on in Hosea that when they come back to God, when they come back to him in repentance, they're going to come weeping. You see? And so Joseph wept aloud, and the Egyptians heard. And many of them were sitting right outside of the door. And then, you know, they were telling each other, and pretty soon the house of Pharaoh heard also. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? Of course he knew it, that his father was alive. And he's introducing himself. And so you're going to see that in the future also. We're going to experience that. You see? Where Joseph and Judah are going to be reconciled to each other. And their identity is going to be known to each other. And they're not going to have any more animosities among them. Right now, you know, you find a lot of, unfortunately, anti-Semitism between some of the children of Joseph and those of Judah. And unfortunately, you find it even among those who call themselves the people of God. And even those who may think that they don't have it. You know, they have a trace element of it, you know, and a Jew can pick it up very quickly by, you know, by just listening to certain statements and or remarks that they make without even realizing it, and that affects their emotions and feelings. Well, God is going to totally remove all that. And so they're going to introduce themselves to each other, you know, I'm your, you know, you're Joseph, your brother, and I'm Judah, your brother, and all the other tribes of Israel, and now they've been squabbling, you know, and fighting each other, like the French people, you know, Reuben fighting with the English for a long time, I'm Reuben, your brother, and so forth. Total reunion. God is going to bring upon all of Israel, all of us. And we are alive today. We're going to experience it. You know, these are relevant things. This is not an old story that happened long ago. We too will go through that. And hopefully among ourselves, you know, when we reconcile to each other, you know, we're going to say to each other, I'm your brother, you know, not your enemy. And I'm your sister, and I'm your father, and I'm your son, and so forth. And I'm your husband, and I'm your wife. And I'm your neighbor. And so this is what we see here, is reconciling himself to them, and they are being reconciled to him, and he's introducing himself in that manner. And his brethren could not answer him, you know, they were totally under shock, totally traumatized by the whole experience, and that's the last thing they know. That you can imagine how Judah, you know, the facial animation on his face when he heard that, and all the other brothers, including Benjamin, and his brethren could not answer him, for they were affrighted at his presence. You know, that's just an understatement. And well, I'm afraid we're going to have to stop here at the midpoint and continue next time. This is again Mordecai Joseph saying greetings to all of God's people.